So Daniel is one of those books that I think if we change the settings and the names of everything, it could still be written for today and it wouldn't feel out of place. And chapter 6, I think, is a particular chapter where if we move beyond the extremes of the lions and being thrown into the lion's den, I think is a chapter that is relevant for every believer today. So what Daniel experienced and how he lived his life isn't set out as some unattainable hero of the faith. But I think it's set out for us that Daniel is someone that we can look to as a model believer. So Daniel was just a regular guy who was going about his life as best as he could. And he was serving his God as faithfully as he could. And he was doing this whilst living in a foreign, strange land while he was living in exile. The only really extraordinary thing about Daniel was actually how God used him. So whether we're facing challenges right now, whether in our homes or at work or in our communities, or whether to prepare us for future challenges, I think the book of Daniel and the person of Daniel is something that we can really learn from. You know, we naturally want God to make everything good when we're going through trials and difficulties. But the Bible is actually full of stories where God doesn't remove his people from struggles and persecution. In fact, sometimes God may put challenges in our path because through them, I think we learn to depend on God more rather than depend upon ourselves. In this way, God is the one who receives the glory, and we're actually better able to witness to our friends, to our colleagues, and to our family. Now, Daniel would almost certainly have faced some kind of opposition almost every day of his life, serving in Babylon. But there came a day when Daniel would face extraordinary opposition in a very extraordinary way, and his faith would be put to the test. So the first point is living distinctively can be costly. So we'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 6. So the Medo-Persian Empire has now become the new superpower based out of Babylon. So they've defeated the Babylonians, and Darius the king had appointed Daniel as one of 3 chief ministers to oversee the satraps, which are just like governors or mayors across the kingdom. So in verse 3, you can see that Daniel had distinguished himself and was essentially in charge of the whole kingdom. He only had to answer to the king. Now, this is what happened to Daniel back in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, when he was a young man serving under King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. And it's happened again some 66 years later under a different king, under a different empire, but yet Daniel is now an old man in his 80s. And it's actually no surprise that Daniel has risen to such prominence. He's just the sort of person that we want to oversee things. If you look at verse 4, we see that there was no fault in him. He was faithful and he was trustworthy. So Daniel is the model of a godly person performing their duties. He's the kind of guy maybe Paul had in mind when he writes to the Ephesian church, "Render service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to man." So I think this is a good reminder for us. You know, perhaps with the summer, we're starting to relax a bit more in the office, and maybe at times we're thinking we could just slack off a little bit, or maybe we can take a few shortcuts. And it's a good reminder to us that we're working for the Lord and we're not working for our earthly bosses. This is what Daniel did consistently across his whole life. He was living consistently, he was serving faithfully, and we see that he was actually the target of jealousy because of this. See, when you're consistently above reproach, when people can't make baseless accusations against you, they can't just put you in some kind of trap and catch you because they know you're not going to do anything wrong. But that doesn't mean that they're going to necessarily leave you alone. And as we see in this chapter, they definitely didn't leave Daniel alone. So they couldn't attack Daniel's character, so instead they went after his religion, they went after his faith. And they're clever in their approach to the king. If you see in verse 7, they've claimed that all the officials of the kingdom are agreed that they should put this plan into action. And it's a simple little lie. It's very simple, but there is a world of difference between all the officials and all the officials except for the highest ranking chief minister in the kingdom. Now, unfortunately, like many of our leaders, when people are playing up to their ego, they buy into it and they don't ask too many questions. And the king was no different. He didn't ask any questions before signing the decree. And a decree in Persian culture cannot be revoked once it's issued. See, Daniel had done everything right by the king. He'd worked hard. He was trustworthy. And in his consistent and uncompromising conduct, he distinguished himself. But not just in his life and work, he was also consistent in his faith. And this is what has actually brought him into conflict. So living distinctively as a Christian can be costly, because what it really does is it brings us into view of the true enemy of God's people. So the devil is always prowling around like a lion, waiting for someone to devour. These jealous men were prowling around like a pride of lions, seeking to devour Daniel. Now, we too may face people in times of our lives, in various times, people trying to discredit our character or maybe trying to discredit our witness. I think we can't deny that this pressure is real. And I think this is why Jesus warned us that if we want to follow him, that we need to take up our cross daily. Living distinctively can be costly. And from verse 2, we see living distinctively must also be a pattern. So looking from verses 10 to 15. So verse 10 is actually the turning point in this chapter. And it's a strange turning point because it's really undramatic in such a dramatic chapter. So verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So facing certain death, because nobody survives being thrown into a lion's den, facing certain death, Daniel didn't panic. He didn't fall at the king's knees, at king's feet, pleading for his life. He wasn't demanding a fair hearing for this unfair rule that had been brought in. Daniel did what he had always done for the past 66 years and more. He went to his room and he prayed and he gave thanks to his God, just as he had done previously. I think this response from Daniel is remarkable because it's so incredibly unremarkable. Daniel's habit was quiet, faithful, consistent witness throughout his entire life in Babylon. The windows open towards Jerusalem simply shows that although he's lived his entire life in Babylon, almost his entire life, his heart remains firmly planted in God's city. But it's his consistent faith that has put him in breach of this new decree. Now, I'm sure Daniel knew that this trap was deliberately laid for him, but he wouldn't compromise. Now, in chapter 1, when Daniel was taken from Jerusalem into exile, he had to figure out how he was going to live as one of God's people in a foreign land with foreign laws and foreign customs. There were some things he was willing to let go, but there were certain things that he wasn't willing to compromise on. And here we see that not praying to God for even one day, let alone for 30 days, wasn't something that he was willing to compromise on. even if it cost Daniel his life. As we see, the lions waiting to devour Daniel are closing in for the kill. At this point in the story, it seems like the devil is winning. It seems like the devil has found a way to defeat God's people. But we have to ask, has he? Now, looking back over Daniel's life, we see a pattern of faithfulness. As a young man, he made his allegiance to God known. He was a faithful witness during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, and even after that, when he was marginalized under King Belshazzar, he was faithful and he was ready when God used him. And here we see his faithfulness yet again, when he's an old man in his 80s and his toughest test in his life had come. In 66 years of serving various kings in Babylon, Daniel's testimony was faithful and consistent. And this is a good time, I think, for us just to step back from Daniel's story and to ask ourselves, can we say the same about ourselves? When others look at our lives, do they see faithful, consistent Christian living? You know, do we read the Bible and pray on a regular basis so that we're seeking God's will and God's understanding and wisdom in all things? You know, have we made a stand? You know, do our colleagues, do our family and friends know that we're Christians? You know, do your colleagues know that you've come here to church at lunchtime today rather than just going out into the wharf to grab some lunch? You know, the big question is, are we living out our faith in ways that others can see how God is working in our lives? You know, it's only when we're both consistent and distinctive that I think we'll be ready to face challenges when they come. Living distinctively also means, or at point three, trusting in God, looking from verses 16 to 24. So verse 16 gives us a surprising comment from the mouth of a pagan king. As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the king said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And with that, a stone was placed over the mouth of the lion's den and sealed shut. Now, at this point, I think if you've grown up in a Christian family and you've gone along to Sunday school and you've heard all the Sunday school stories from the book of Daniel, can I ask that you can you disregard any of those pictures that have been put in your head, perhaps, of Daniel spending the night playing with the lions, scratching their bellies while they're licking his face? This is a picture of what would happen if you spent the night with golden retrievers. Definitely not lions. So lions, and I've got a helpful picture, I think, on there of Daniel in the lion's den. Lions watch you with suspicion. They'll roar to let you know who's boss, and they'll make threatening gestures towards you to see how you react. They'll then take a couple of swipes at you with their giant paws and their giant claws. And once they've got a hold of you, then they'll rip you to pieces with those giant claws and their giant teeth. So this is no picnic in the park. This is no playing with golden retrievers. This is a certain, horrific, painful, and bloody death. And Darius knew this. I think this is why Darius was so troubled overnight. Yet in the morning, as Darius rushed to the lion's den, crying out to Daniel to see if his God had rescued him, we find that wonderfully the answer is yes. And Daniel answered the king in verse 21, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." So in his biggest test in 80 years, God found Daniel innocent before him and he delivered him. And Daniel could also declare that he had done no harm to the king. As they lifted Daniel from the den in verse 23, they found that there was no wound on him, not even a scratch, because, in verse 23, he had trusted his God. One of the keys to living distinctively and consistently is trusting in God. In every circumstance, we're to trust that God will deliver us. Now, how God will deliver us is for God to determine. Daniel couldn't have been certain that God would rescue him from the lions, but he trusted that God's will would be done and trusted that God's grace was sufficient. If God chose to rescue Daniel, then praise be to the God in heaven. But I think if God had chosen not to rescue Daniel, Daniel could still say, praise be to the God in heaven. I think this is the same for us as we go through challenges as well. God may deliver us in dramatic ways. God may deliver us in very undramatic, very ordinary ways. But God may also not deliver us from trials that we may go through. God ultimately promises to deliver us from death to eternal life and to be with him in his everlasting kingdom. And he may not deliver us from our earthly trials. So as Christians, we're called to trust in God's promised deliverance. We're to keep looking up where Jesus is, with our eyes firmly fixed on him. Because in gaining eternal life, we may lose our earthly life, or we may suffer some form of harm or some form of loss for the sake of the gospel. So living distinctively can be costly. It's to be a pattern. It means trusting in God, and it also means that living distinctively advances God's kingdom. Looking from verses 25 to the end. So the words of praise from Darius aren't some kind of profession of faith here from Darius. No, it's the God of Daniel who must be feared and revered. But it's amazing nonetheless to once again get a declaration like this from the mouth of a pagan king. In verse 26, he says, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this decree was likely to have been part of a much larger decree, the one that called for the end of the exile of God's people, allowing them to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the temple. Now you can read about this in Ezra chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So God not only miraculously delivered Daniel from the lions, but this was also likely the beginning of the end of the exile of God's people. Daniel wouldn't have known that as he went about his consistent, distinctive life over 66 years, that it would one day result in his people being allowed to return to Jerusalem. And it's a good reminder for us as well that as we live distinctively as Christians, as we show our allegiance to God, that God's kingdom advances. We won't always see how it advances, and often it won't look like it's advancing at all. But through our witness, we should be certain, we should be confident that God's kingdom is advancing. So whether you're here today, perhaps as an executive in a big organization with lots of power and authority, or perhaps you're here as a regular salaried employee, you know, whether God's people are stay-at-home mums, whether they're teachers, whether they're students, unemployed, maybe even a pastor of a church. You know, God is using each of us through our distinctive lives, through our consistent lifestyles, to advance his kingdom. Now, the theme for the whole book of Daniel, which is printed at the bottom of the outline on the service sheet, is that God rules and he's building an everlasting kingdom, and he calls his people to live in light of this fact. But I want to finish our time here this morning quickly looking at a parallel between Daniel and Jesus, and then some quick points of application. So many characters in the Old Testament are what they call a type of Christ. These are people like, say, Joseph and Moses and David. Now, Daniel isn't a type of Christ, but he is someone, as a prophet and a model believer, that we can look to as how we can live for Jesus. I think this chapter gives us so many parallels between what's happened here and the passion narratives in the Gospels. So I'll put these up on screen, some of these parallels. So both Jesus and Daniel had false charges brought against them. Both Pilate and Darius wanted to set them free, but because of the will of the people, they wouldn't release them. Both Jesus and Daniel were silent before their accusers and were turned over to death. Daniel was sealed in the lion's den, and having given his life on the cross, Jesus was sealed in the tomb. At first light, Darius rushed to the lion's den. On the third day, at first light, the women went to the tomb. Daniel walked out of the den unharmed. Jesus, on the third day, walked out of the tomb, raised to life, having defeated death. So we cannot read chapter 6 of the book of Daniel and not look to Christ, being reminded that when we suffer for our faith, that we're actually participating in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, as Christ was raised to life and as Daniel was delivered from the lions, whatever we suffer, whatever the cost, we know that we can persevere when we trust in God's promised deliverance from death to eternal life. And if you'll allow me just a couple more minutes for five quick points of application, which are also on your outline. So firstly, embrace your identity in Christ. So our lifestyles and our choices that we make will be different from those of the world. And the world won't understand us. Sometimes we'll feel uncomfortable when we're around our friends and colleagues and family. And sometimes we'll be challenged for the decisions we make. I think it's helpful to be prepared for this as we embrace our Christian identity. Secondly, engage with culture. So we're not called to be hermits. We're called rather to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to engage with the culture. And we're to do so in a winsome way. So don't be unnecessarily argumentative when you get into discussions about religion with your colleagues. Don't make little issues into big issues. But perhaps the biggest danger today is let's not make big issues into non-issues. So thirdly, remember your role models. So we can look to people like Daniel, we can look to Jesus as great reminders of what it's like to live in a world that is hostile against Christians. Jesus, who reigns in heaven, knows exactly what we're going through because he's been through it himself. Fourthly, look forward to a better home. So we're living in worldly Babylon, but our true citizenship is in heavenly Jerusalem. So long for God's everlasting kingdom, but remember that for now, we're living in a fallen and broken world. And lastly, beware becoming a lukewarm Christian. So lukewarmness can show itself in different ways, perhaps in pride, when we think we know it all, in arrogance, when we think things just aren't worth it if they don't interest us, maybe ambivalence, when we just don't really care, maybe laziness, when we just can't be bothered, or maybe it can show itself in a sense of having a lack of love towards others. Lukewarmness is a disease, and if it's left untreated, it's a faith killer. But it's a disease that can be easily treated. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus tells us to be zealous and repent when we're lukewarm. It's taking one step at a time and remembering that there's a problem, recognizing there's a problem, and then making steps to humbly restoring our faith. And we do this by God's grace. And we can best do this in the community of believers, encouraging one another into love and good works. So friends, we can endure whatever challenges, whatever trials come our way, remembering that God's grace is sufficient. And we know that God is the one who rules. We know that God is establishing his everlasting kingdom. So keep that in mind. And we know that God is calling us to live distinctive, consistent, and uncompromising lives in light of his rule. Let's pray as we finish. Lord, help us to look to Jesus and other role models such as Daniel as we seek to live lives that are distinctive and consistent. As we face challenges, whether at home or in our work or in our communities, may our lives and our words proclaim Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.